why is there so much confusion concerning when Jesus will return? A lot of people have said, well, and it's easy to say so before you come to the end of the time period, which is this. How many have heard God gave man 6,000 years for doing his work? Okay. And the millennium is God's Sabbath. Okay. All of you. In type, that may be a truism. However, nowhere in the Bible does it say God gave man 6,000 years. That is an interpretation. And I've mentioned this once before, but I need to mention it here. If you go by the most accurate chronology going back to creation, that goes back to 4025. 4025, 4024 BC. All right. And so I received some correction from Betty Thomas down in Texas when I went down to Waco. And we were sitting at the breakfast table one morning. She says, Fred, I'd like to ask you a question. Hey, go. She said, do you think that the chronology 4025 is correct? I said, yeah, it's probably the most correct. Although there are some that go 4004, that's Usher's chronology. Many of you have heard of that. Okay. So she said, I would like you to add, or take rather, subtract. I would like you to subtract 4025 from 6,000. So why don't you do that? What do you come up with? 1975. And I sat there and I said, you're right. 1975 has now been way gone. And didn't we believe in a 1975 scenario one time?
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. Yes. All right. We've recently had a man say that he's one of the two witnesses. Well, he's coming close to 2 years plus in his pronouncement. First, he didn't want to tell us who the other witness was, and then he finally had to admit it was his wife. And she was probably the first witness. Okay. Okay. And he's in the Church of God. Supposedly. So remember, not everyone who's in the Church of God is really in the Church of God. The ones who are in the Church of God are the ones who have the Holy Spirit of God, not because you attend a service that is sponsored by a Church of God. There is a difference. So I had to say, you're right. And years ago, I did a sermon with charts going through the Scriptures, everything, showing fairly conclusively 6,000 years. But I was wrong. So how do we know when Christ is going to return? Let's ask the question, how and when will Christ return? And I will reduce it down to two main things. Let's first of all go back to where we always begin, Matthew 24. And we have read this over and over and over and over and over and over. And every time we get a sermon on prophecy, which we're doing today, we turn back to Matthew 24, which we're doing today. Okay. So let's begin in verse 1. And after going out, that is out from the temple area, Jesus departed from the temple and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even a stone upon a stone that shall not be overthrown. That's why the area where the Mosque of Omar is not where the temple was. That's where the Fort Antonio was, and that was Roman property. That's why those stones are not thrown down. Where the temple was south of that, and there is not a stone left. They're gone. Some other building someplace. So that happened. Now, verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, tell us when shall these things be, number one, when, we want to cover that today, and what shall be the sign of your coming, number two, and the completion of the age, number three. So they wanted to know these three things, which tells you what? Many of the teachings of Jesus, which are not recorded here, he covered those quite often, so they wanted to know. Verse 4, then Jesus answered and said to them, be on guard so that no one deceives you. Very simple little statement, right? But how many have been deceived? I mean, think of it. Probably more people have been deceived in the name of Jesus, which was supposed to lead to truth. I suppose the other religions in the name of Buddha or in the name of Allah or in the name of whatever have led as many or more people astray as well. But nevertheless, all of those who claim to follow Jesus but don't are not Christian. Now, that's going to make some upset. But that's true. See, because you can reduce that down to a very simple thing concerning Passover, correct? Must be on the right date, it must be at the right time, and there must be foot washing with it, or Jesus said what? You have no part with me, right? Now, how many does that eliminate? Whoo! Almost all of them. So they're deceived. Now, you see, the hardest deception is when you think you're right. Let's go on. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, so we've seen that over and over again. We'll go to Revelation 6 here in just a little bit, and we'll look at some things. But let's go on. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not let these things disturb you, for it is necessary that all these things take place, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, which in the Greek is ethnos, which means race against race, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Now, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, the skeptic will look at that and say, how do we know? Which war? Where do you want to start? Have there not always been wars? Have there not always been famines, earthquakes, volcanoes, disturbed weather? Yes. All right, so let's go on. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction, and you shall be killed, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, haven't Christians and those who profess the name of Jesus been killed down through the centuries since then? Yes. Was the end upon us? No. So there must be something more than this. These are here. Yes. Those did happen. Now, let's come to Revelation 17 for just a minute, and let's look at something very interesting concerning those who died for Jesus. And I'm sure I've mentioned this in the past, but I'll mention it again, because I'm sure there's some people who have never heard of it. But let's read this very carefully concerning Mama Babylon. Mama Babylon in Roma. No, that's in Babylon. See, all religions came out of Babylon. A lot of people like to point and say, oh, this is a Catholic church. Catholic Church has a great part to do with it. But did you know Buddhism came out of Babylon in the 600s BC? Yeah, it did. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. All the religions from about 600 BC came out of Babylon with new stories about the ancient gods of the past. So this includes all religions. Let me just mention, I did a series of tapes, which we're converting into CDs, called Why God Hates Religion. And I think you'll find it very interesting, but those back in New York heard that, and that's why they called and invited me to be on this radio program. So that's June 26th. So this depicts all the religions of the world, of the great Babylon, of which one of the main characters today is the Roman Catholic Church. But remember, there is Mama Babylon, Mother of Harlots, verse 5, and of the abominations of the earth. Now, let's carefully analyze verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, those are the ones who were martyred. Okay? They're put to death for what they believe. Now let's notice this carefully, because today there are people in Darfur who are being killed because they profess the name of Jesus. But professing the name of Jesus does not necessarily mean that they are, how should we say, in a state of salvation with God. There are many people who believe in Jesus, would even die for Jesus. Didn't Peter, before he was converted, say, Lord, I'm ready to go to the death and the jail and everything with you. So let's read the next sentence, next part of the sentence here, the next phrase. Blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There are two categories of those who die for Jesus. Those who are not converted but profess his name may have been deceived, but still believe that Jesus is the Messiah, which is not enough for salvation. That's enough for a start, and enough to what? Qualify them for what? Second resurrection, right? Yes, indeed. Okay. So here we have two categories of martyrs. So there are a lot of people who were killed just because they professed the name of Jesus, which did not necessarily mean that they were converted, and at martyrdom that sealed their salvation. So we have two. The ones who are the saints and the ones who are the martyrs. All right, now let's come back here to Matthew 24. Now, do you suppose, since God even knows whenever a sparrow falls, do you suppose that God will remember that person, though not converted, who had the courage to die for Jesus? Yes, indeed. So they'll be in the second resurrection without a doubt. Now let's come back here, Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to affliction, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That has happened over and over and over and over again, hasn't it? And now we're seeing the cycle start again, are we not? See? Even threatening people down in San Diego for about 10 days that if you have a Bible study in your home, you better get this $10,000 use permit or you can't have them. Yes, indeed. They said, all right, we're going to court. Well, you see, let's look at the county of San Diego's position for a while. Though they're dead wrong in what they said and backed off of it, they've had two major cults down there where the people have voluntarily committed suicide. Okay? So they're very nervous with anything taking place in a home rather than taking place in a church. Plus, I think there is an element there of not liking people who have anything to do with the Bible, because they think that they're going to be troublemakers, because a lot of people who claim Christ and the return of Christ and have the Bible ended up being troublemakers. Cults, but not all of them. And did you know, by the way, that all of us who keep the Sabbath, believe in the holy days, believe in Israel in prophecy, believe in the return of Jesus Christ, we are suspects at Homeland Security as terrorists. Yes, indeed. They didn't paint it with a broad brush. They dumped the bucket of paint on everybody. So they backed off on that. But we find that we're hated. The Bible is hated because they hate Christ. And Satan is stirring it up because he hates Christ. And this has happened over and over and over and over again. Yeah, if you don't have the video of the Israel of the Alps, it would be a good one to get. Excellent. Put out by the Seventh-day Adventist. And you know, you've heard of the Christians that were up in the Alps, kept the Word of God, the Waldensians and so forth. The Seventh-day Adventists linked themselves directly to them. So I think you'll find it very interesting. They did a very good job with it. We have it at the office, and we have on that same video the Indestructible Book, which gives a short bibliography of the life of William Tyndale. And when you watch that one on the life of William Tyndale, I don't know about you, but every time I see that, I do not have a dry eye. That is so inspiring. Okay, so this has happened. So the skeptic would say, well, all of these things have been. How do we know that this is a sign of what is coming? Now, what do we hear today? Well, we've got war in Iraq. We've got war in Afghanistan. We have war in Darfur. Yeah, Pakistan. Rumors of war. Oh, the Israelis may bomb the Iranians. All of this. Where's the return of Jesus? When is it going to happen? Okay. Then he makes a couple of other statements here. Let's read them. Verse 10, then shall many be led into sin. That's happened over and over again. And shall betray one another. That's happened over and over again. And shall hate one another. That's happened over and over again. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And that's happened over and over and over again. So how do we know? What is the key? Now, this would be a little different than the 14 points that need to happen in prophecy before the end comes. So let's read on. Then he gives this warning. Verse 12, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold, and that's happened over and over again too, hasn't it? Yes, indeed. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. Now, there are two endings. One, the end of your life. Two, the end of the age if you live to get there. And as I covered on A Place of Safety here some time ago, not everybody who thinks they're going to a place of safety is going to get there. All right, now let's come to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Here in Revelation 6, we see these things repeated in a little different way. This time, it's the real thing. Because this time, it's just not something that happens, but it is something that Jesus initiates. And the reason being that he's the only one who can open the seals, the seven seals that are on the scroll that is written front and back. Now let's pick it up here, verse 1, Revelation 6. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse. And the one who was sitting on him, or sitting on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, white pictures righteousness. A lot of people read this and say, oh, that's Jesus. That's the gospel going out. Well, sure enough, Jesus does ride a white horse, doesn't he? Back in Revelation 19. Let's go back there. Let's just answer that question right now. Revelation 19. Because this is not Jesus. This is the false Christ. This is the false religion. We can put it another way. A false Savior. Now, when Jesus gets on his white horse, and we're all given white horses, all right, let's read it. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And when I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, it describes Christ. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, which we read of back in Revelation 1. And on his head were many crowns, and on his name, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That's Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Back here in Revelation 6, that is not Christ. That is the false Christ. So let's come back to Revelation 6. Now from this, and tying that together with Revelation 13, we can understand that there is a coming one world religion, and it's already in the works. To give you an example of how this ties together. So what you might do if you're on the internet, look up ecumenism. Go on the Vatican website and look up ecumenism there. Guess who just after he left his office in Britain converted to Catholicism? Tony Blair. Guess what his job was given to him since he did that? He is one of the chief men going out seeking to bring religions together. Now, there's another man recently converted to Catholicism. Anybody know who he is? Newt Gingrich, the former Speaker of the House, newly converted to Catholicism, which I anticipate that was a political move rather than deep conversion. Now, that's my own opinion, because you can't win the White House without the Catholic vote. Wouldn't you agree? Okay. Now, just to give you a guess who's running the government and where the roots go clear back to Rome. How many senators and congressmen do we have who are Catholics? 161. How many in the legislatures in the various 50 states? How many governors? All right. Let's ask another question. All of these bills that are being written, do you think that the senators and congressmen sit down to their little computers and say, oh, yes, we have to have this bill, so we'll write it up? They never even see it. They never even read it. Where do they come from? The answer is this. All of the aides to the representatives and senators come mainly from Georgetown University, the highest Catholic institution in America. That's why we are moving away from the Constitution, because Catholics believe in canon law, not common law. Yes, they have a low tuition, we're informed here. Thank you, Harry. And what they do is give scholarships to the very bright students wherever they are, hopefully as many Catholics as possible. See? Now, so that takes care of that. Let's talk about the judiciary. How about all of the judges in the various states? How about all the various federal judges wherever they are? Now, I don't know the number of Catholics, but there are a good number of them. So let's narrow down to the Supreme Court. All right. There are five Catholics on the Supreme Court today. Someone's going to say, ooh, you better be careful what you say. Well, it's true. They're there. Okay. There may be six very shortly, because Sonia Sotomayor is bound to be confirmed, in spite of the huffings and puffings of some of the Republicans who, you know, are nothing more than political wimps. See, that's why you cannot depend on government for salvation. It cannot solve anything. See, they don't even know how to be honest, let alone do anything right. So that means there will be six on the Supreme Court, which is disproportionate to the population if the Catholics represent 1/6 of the population of the United States. See, how many have read the book All Roads Lead to Rome? Okay, that's a hard book to find. It's out of print. But their essential goal, as stated by this British writer, was to destroy the Church of England and to get a Catholic back on the throne in England, because they still have revenge for Henry VIII. Now they're getting close to it. They have destroyed the Church of England. That was one of their goals. It's gone. Another one of their goals, destroy Protestantism. It's going, almost gone. But you see, if you do these things, you never have a direct hand in it. You always use a third person. Question is, who's behind the scenes pulling the string? I will say it is the shadowy government of the super elite around the world who are all organized behind the green movement and world government and world banking. Okay? So those things are coming. A little aside from what we're doing here, but this shows with the white horse that there is going to be a dominance of religion first, and then other things happen. And that's what's happening. The one world religion, be nice, get along, go along, diversity, accept everybody's religion, regardless of your morals. That's what the first horse represents. That was out of the barn long ago. Now the next one becomes key. Let's come to verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out that was red, and that always symbolizes war. And power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth and to cause them to kill one another, and a great sword was given him. All right. That has to signal when the great tribulation begins. All right? So let's see what has to happen in prophecy. We'll see the one major thing that has to happen in prophecy before the end can come and before Jesus returns. Now, when this happens, there's no time for anything. Let's come back to Matthew 24. We will see it. Hold your place, because we'll come back to Revelation 6, okay? Right, Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. We still don't know exactly how that's going to be done, do we? That's why every church of God has got to do its part, whatever it's doing. We can't leave it to the two witnesses. The worst thing in the world to say is, oh, well, since the churches of God are not doing it, let's leave it to the two witnesses. Well, if we do that, then Christ is going to say, why didn't you? What were you supposed to do? See? So exactly how that will be, we don't know. But he says it will be. So we understand that it's going to be. Then shall the end come. Now that's a key phrase. Then shall the end come. Now let's see when the end begins. This tells us when the end begins. Later we will see how Christ is going to return. All right? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now, what does this require? And Nathan Yahu says he wants to do it. Build the temple. You cannot have a holy place unless you have a temple. Reason being, when Jesus said this, he pointed to the temple. Okay? And also the reason being is that there has to be a temple because Revelation 11 tells about the two witnesses and John was to measure the temple. Well, let's talk about John for just a minute. He measured the temple in vision, right? And he was told, leave out the outer court because that's given over to the Gentiles. Okay. So John, who is the final canonizer of the New Testament, is putting all this together. So he looks back some 28 years before, and he knows that Jerusalem was destroyed. He reads the epistle of Paul, 2 Thessalonians, which says about the man of sin, the son of perdition, who goes into the temple of God and proclaims that he is God and shows that he himself is God. How's he going to go into a temple that doesn't exist? So this was the quandary which John faced. So this is why he inserted here, under inspiration of God. Notice, parenthetical statement. If you have a red letter Bible, it won't be in red. Parentheses, the one who reads, let him understand, parentheses. John was saying, I'm putting this in here because I don't know. But the time will come when you will understand. So there has to be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet as defined by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, as defined by John in Revelation 13. That has to stand in the holy place. Now notice, come down here to verse 21. For then, so what you want to do is connect the when of verse 15 and the then of verse 21, because when you see that, then there shall be great tribulation. So Christ cannot return until there is the abomination of desolation, which starts the whole thing in motion. And the great tribulation begins with war. And as we know from Daniel the 11th chapter, from the Holy Land. So let's go back to Revelation 6 and the second seal. Now when there is war, and you think about today, you think about how unprepared people are to live beyond, I mean, even if you are well prepared in times of trouble and difficulty, you're not prepared to live beyond 60 to 90 days max if you're really prepared up the gazoo, right? And when this begins, don't run down to 7-Eleven because there won't be a thing left, or to Raley's or to Bond's or to Costco, because everything will be gone. There'll be long lines. There'll be fighting. There'll be riots. So if you want to store a few things, you better do it now. But just don't set your heart on it because it's not going to last you very long. But the great tribulation starts here with the second seal. Great sword over a fourth part of the earth to kill one another. A great sword was given to him. Now here's what follows quickly. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a black horse. And the one sitting on it had a balance in his hand, And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a silver coin, and three measures of barley for a silver coin, and see that you do not damage the oil or the wine, because it's not going to be reproduced again for a while. So immediately you have famine. And it happens. You can see famine today over in Darfur. You can see those poor little kids, skin and bones and flies in their eyes and all over their bodies, and people walking like gaunt skeletons just trying to go find something to eat, and there's nothing but sand and desert and straw and the enemy ready to shoot you. Muslim against Christian, supposedly. And those poor people are killed. Those are some of the martyrs for Christ. And it's happened in other areas. It happened in Russia, and wherever there is war, famine comes immediately, especially in our society. We're all dependent on the store. And what do? You go to the store and you buy what you need for a week or 2 weeks, and that's it. And how much do you have enough room to store up for a whole year? I mean, we don't have cupboards that big. Okay? No. So it comes immediately. Then what happens when famine comes? Verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. And the name of the one sitting on it was Death. And the grave followed him, and authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and with famine and with death and by the beast of the field. I don't know how many saw it, but they had, I think it was, what, last Sunday they had on History Channel about the bubonic plague in the 14th century? Man, that was something. That was really something. One-fourth of the people of Europe died because of the bubonic plague. And it spread. A lot of people said, oh, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. Didn't come. Now, these follow in sequence. So let's say, when begins in verse 2. The when, the abomination is there. And then also begins in verse 3, where he goes out killing. That's the start of the great tribulation. Now we come to the fifth seal. So let's read that. Now what we're going to see something very interesting here, is that the first five seals represent men against men. This is all, though, designed by God, and part of what God does in fulfilling the prophecies. These are all men against men. Okay? So let's read the fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time yet until it be fulfilled, that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed just as they had been. Now, this is telling a future martyrdom that is going to be unlike any martyrdom that has happened. Why? Because at the end time, there will be more true Christians scattered everywhere in the world than at any time in the history of the church. And what is going to be the distinguishing feature about all of them, along with some who profess the name of Jesus? What is it that they will refuse to do? To receive the mark of the beast. They'll be easy to find. Look, they can find you anywhere. Anywhere. I had a little work done on my car, took it down to the Infinity dealer down here in just right down the freeway off of 210 there in Monrovia, right next to Duarte. And I told him what my problem was. He went out and got the number on the car, came in, service manager, came in and sat down at the computer and says, Oh, you're Fred Colder. Every service that is done to my car at Infinity Dealer goes right in, and they know everything that is done. But I said to myself, whoa. You know, I wouldn't mind sitting there telling him my name and address and all this sort of stuff, but it's all right there. If you want to see my house from Google, you punch in my home address. Jim Hiles did that to me. He brought it up to me one day, and he said, Fred, he says, you don't have any place to hide. And he said, here, there's a Google photo of my house. They can, if you have a cell phone, they can find you. Anywhere you are. So anyone who thinks the mark of the beast is Sunday keeping is woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. You know, it's going to be in the right hand. And by the way, they're working on tattoos that are programmable. See. So there are a lot of things to think about. All right. So here's the final martyrdom. Now, based upon Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, then shall be great tribulation. The events then follow parallel in Revelation 6 from verse 3 down through verse 11. All of this is man against man, nation against nation, people against people. Now we'll find out in just a little bit the time frame when we come to the end of the fifth seal, beginning of the sixth seal. Now something else is going to happen, and you won't find out till you go to the next track, please.